Well, good again and welcome.
Good morning.
And to all of those who are joining us over the internet, welcome. This morning I want us to open up to the book of Galatians chapter 1. And before we start, I just want to open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word today. I thank you that you are the teacher and you will think through my mind and speak through my mouth the truths that you have laid on my heart. And so I thank you. It's not anything I'm going to say here today, but it's what you are going to say by your Holy Spirit that lives in me. And I just thank you, Father God, that we have ears to hear, eyes to see all the things that you will show us today in your word. And I just give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody's at Galatians chapter 1? Except me. I want us to read verses 3 and 4 in Galatians chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Galatia, and he says in verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Now, if you were with us last week, we learned, how many of us remember what we even studied last week, but we learned that we are in the world, but we are not of this world. Jesus told us that two times in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in his last prayer. You are in the world, but you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, if we even spend a little bit of time meditating on that truth, even as I am not of the world, it would open up our understanding so much more, because even to the standard, to the measure that Jesus is not of the world, neither are you. And it would just get bigger and bigger. How much is Jesus not of the world? Most of the times we read God's word and we don't stop to really ponder it and give it thought. But last week, like I said, we learned that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Now, the reason I had this turn to Galatians chapter 1, I wanted to show us that in verse 4, here we see the Apostle Paul reiterating the same message. What was he saying? Who gave himself for our sins, he is referring to Jesus, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, remember, Paul was not only, well, let's just put it this way. Paul was not one of Jesus' original disciples, was he? In fact, Paul was exactly opposite. He opposed Christianity. He had never met Jesus and never seen Jesus, but he had heard about this man, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was out to destroy anyone who had anything to do with Jesus, who believed in Jesus. He was on a mission, and he thought that mission was from God. We have many people today, we call them terrorists, who are on a mission in the name of Allah to destroy people. Paul was one of those. Okay, he was on a mission. And he thought that what he was doing was service to his God and to the God that he believed in, right? So we have to remember this when we read the writings of Paul, who he really was, where he came from. So Paul was determined to destroy all the people who believed in Jesus. But yet here we see Paul speaking exactly the same thing as Jesus spoke. Paul was not, and the Holy Spirit showed me this week, when you read the writings of Paul, you know that Paul was not just repeating something he heard. Like Peter will say something, Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He slept with him, he ate with him, he saw the miracles Jesus did. But Paul not. Paul never ever knew Jesus. He never heard him speak. And yet here we see Paul reiterating exactly the same words of Jesus. So he's not just repeating or mimicking what he heard Jesus speak. For in the natural, Paul had never ever heard the gospel? And one might say, well, he read it in the Bible. Well, he wrote two-thirds of it. The Bible wasn't even written when Paul came on the scene. There was no Bible. So let me ask you, where did he get this revelation from? Well, he explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says that 14 years earlier, he says he was caught up to heaven. Many people have experiences where they've been caught up to heaven, come back, they share things. But Paul himself said he was caught up to heaven, whether he was in the body or out of the body, he says he doesn't know. In other words, it was a trance. It was like, did my spirit leave my body or did my whole body go up to heaven? He doesn't know that. He says, for sure, I don't know how it was. But what he did know was that he heard unspeakable words. Words that were hard to put into articulate language. In fact, he says, words that I heard were not lawful for a man to speak. Now just think about that. The words he heard. He heard these words how? From the mouth of Jesus himself. And this experience to Paul was so incredible. It was so glorious and so amazing and so holy that he says here that no earthly man should have the right to speak the words he heard. You think about that for a minute. No man should have the right to speak the words that Paul heard. What did Paul hear? What did he see? Paul heard the words of life from Jesus himself. In other words, he heard the words of life from life. Can you imagine what he saw? Jesus is called the Word becoming flesh. In my mind, I have no picture to put to that. Do you? Paul saw what we can't picture. You know, we make pictures in our minds, you know that, to help us to understand things. And we don't even know we're doing it. But I can tell you a story, and while I'm telling you a story, your mind is fabricating pictures. And that's why Diane might have a different view to it, because she got a different picture in her head. But we have no picture. I've often wondered, Jesus is the Word, and I've thought about this. I've meditated on it. How is Jesus the Word? What was he before he became a man? What was he in heaven? Because he always was. But I believe with all of my heart that when Paul had the vision, he heard words. What were those words? They were Jesus' life. And I don't know if what he saw was light flashes out of the mouth of Jesus, because you got to remember, Jesus is a person. He took on a flesh body. And he will always be who he is now. And praise God, we're going to be the same someday. As he is, so are we going to be. I mean, we are already exactly like Jesus, is what I'm trying to say, except for our body. And we will lay this body down. Praise God, I don't want to take this body. I want a new one. I want a young one. I want one that can go through walls. I want one that never gets hungry or tired or thirsty. Wow. One that'll never die. As Joseph Prince says, how fast will you go if you know you'll never die? We'll have chariots chariots in heaven that'll go very fast, as fast as the speed of light. Amen? So this is what Paul saw and heard. And even Peter says, some of the things Paul has said are really hard to understand, where we wrestle with some of the stuff that he writes. But I think Paul really had a hard time to articulate what he saw and put it in the Bible in English words or Greek, because I believe that this was all written, well, it was written in Greek. The New Testament letters were written in the Greek language. So he had a very hard time to articulate what he heard and what he saw. And so, thinking and knowing about how Paul received what he writes to us ought to make us give it a little more earnest heed. He saw it. He saw the Word of God. the glory of God's word. And too many times we belittle this book. That what he saw was the reality of this word. We have the written word, but it has the same power as what Paul saw in his trance or in his vision. So he writes. He writes what he saw, and he gives it to you and me. And just the fact that he says the same thing as Jesus said in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, that he himself took our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, tells me that what he saw was the truth. Because he did not know Jesus. There's no way he could have known Jesus made that statement. And so where did he hear it? In heaven. Wow. So Paul says here that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver. So let's look at this word deliver. What does it actually mean? What does it mean to be delivered from this evil world? Well, I looked up the word and it means to tear out. It means to release, to rescue out, to pluck out of this evil world. That's what Jesus has done. And I know most of us don't feel that way. They don't look that way in our lives, but really, that is what Jesus has done. Now it says here, he has done that to rescue us from this present evil world. Now the word world there, if you look it up, there's different meanings for the word world in the Bible, and you got to use the correct meaning. This word here means age. He has plucked us out of this evil age or this evil time. And the word evil here is translated in the Greek as the word hurtful or harmful. You know, because don't be one of those people that thinks everything in the world is evil. Well, that's evil. It's in the world. No, no. He's just saying that the world is a very hurtful and a very harmful place. And if you sit here today and don't see it, you don't need the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to see how hurtful and harmful the world really is. We hear of things every day that just shake our heads. Horrible things. Terrible things. In all countries, in all nations, and all parts of life, we hear terrible things. So this world really is a hurtful and a very harmful place. And we know that the reason this world is so hurtful and it's so harmful, it's not that God is doing any of these things. We know that the reason is because Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the god of this world has blinded the eyes of those that are lost, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel and be converted and believe. So the whole world is under the control of Satan. But do you know that the whole world doesn't know that? And in fact, a lot of the people in the world say things like, well, if there is a God, I don't believe in him, because why would a loving God allow all of this to happen? Children dying. You know, you just turn your TV on and see some of the horrendous things that are happening in the world today and have been happening for many, many years. And so they want to blame God because they think if there is a God, surely he's in control. Isn't that what God is? Isn't that who he is? Isn't he in control? No, he's not. Not right now. We're in an age where Satan is the god of this world. And except for those of us who've been plucked out and rescued from this world, the rest are under his control. Now, they don't know they're under his control. They don't even know or even believe it, even if you told them. Right? It's like the weeds. Cameron kills weeds and he sprays them with whatever. And I look out, did you do those weeds? Oh yeah, he says they're dead, but they just don't know it. Seriously, that's how the world is. They're under the control and dominion of Satan. They don't know it. And most people, many people in the world today, if you talk to them about, you know, God, heaven, Satan, hell, a lot of people don't even believe there is a devil. The Bible teaches very, very clearly that there is. He's our arch enemy. And people will say, no, I don't believe either this or that. I'd stay away from all of that. I'm just neutral. Seriously. There is no neutral. You are either of God or you are of this world. And if you are of this world, you are of and you are under the dominion of Satan. And that's why the heart of the Father wants you and me to preach the gospel. Because it's through the gospel that people see that they're, or, you know, I'm either here or there. There's no neutral. The enemy has blinded their eyes. They're deceived into thinking. The devil doesn't care if people don't believe in him. In fact, he's kind of happy when people decide that they're going to be just neutral. Oh, well, I don't have to worry about that person. And so we must preach the gospel, be instant, in season and out of season. Because we don't want to see people not make it. People's lives being destroyed because of ignorance. Because they honestly didn't know the truth. Amen? And so that we ought to see what God wants us not to do. And that's why he said, go into the world and preach. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So the whole world is under the control of Satan, except for those of us who have been delivered, rescued from this dominion, from the devil's dominion, through Jesus Christ. Now we know that children do not fall into this category. Some people get, you know, funny ideas. There comes a time in everybody's life where you know the difference between right and wrong. Child is innocent. Anybody that is innocent is not under the control of Satan. They are children of God. Babies that are aborted, babies that are born and die when they're infants, you know in our heart, we know in our hearts, they go straight to heaven. Amen. But in everyone else's life, as we grow, there comes a time of accountability where we know right from wrong. And when we choose the wrong, it's at that moment that we need our Savior to save us. Amen. It's something dies on the inside of us. We are separated from God, and we need Jesus and what he did for us on the cross in order to bring us back to God. Amen. Amen. So neutrality has no place. There's no such thing. 1 John 5:19 says this, and we know, I'm just proving that what I said is just true. It says this, we know that we are of God. We're not of the world. Remember, the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Why? Because we are now of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, that doesn't mean that the world and the people are wicked. It doesn't mean that we're so good. No, all it means is that we've received Jesus as our Savior. We've cried out for help. We've recognized, I can't make it on my own. I ain't good enough. I need a Savior. And there's many good people out there, beautiful people, that are lying in wickedness. Not that they're wicked, but they're lying in a world of wickedness and they don't know it. And that's where we come in. We need to care for these people. Amen? But even though we know these truths in the church, or at least we should know these things in the church, it does not really appear when you and I look out at the body of Christ that we really are not of this world. Because it's got such a huge meaning. It's not just that when you die, you're going to go to be in heaven. Because this meaning is much broader than that. We already have immunity while we're in the world. Because Jesus prayed in that same prayer, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. What does the word keep mean? It means guard them, protect them, keep them from the evil. Remember Jesus said, do not be troubled, let not your hearts be troubled. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to see the things that are hurtful and harmful are going to come towards you, but don't even worry about it. He says, because I have overcome them and I have deprived them of all power to hurt you. We're not subject to the things of the world anymore. But it does not look like in the natural that the church is walking in the truth or in the reality of this that I'm teaching here today. In fact, we've heard this message many, many times. Sometimes we don't really understand what it means. Sounds good. But in order to have real faith and walk in the light of it, you got to understand it. You got to know it for absolute certainty. That we have been once and for all delivered from this evil world. You got to know that because that's what faith is. Faith is an absolute certainty. It's an absolute confidence. So what's the problem? Do we not have enough faith? I know that many, many people have doubts in their hearts. And especially as we see the evil and everything that's unfolding around us. Now, we know we're close to the end. Are we going to be here? Are we going to have to go through some of these things? Well, this morning I want to show you what the Lord showed me as I was thinking about some of these things. And to help us to be sure. So that we as the church can step into this place, into this role, knowing that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We need that assurance in our hearts. And so the church, in general, is still suffering from a lot of the evils that we've been rescued and delivered from. Amen? In many cases. Now, I'm not condemning the church. I'm just ripping this thing apart and saying, listen, why are we still suffering from all of this? Is it because it's a lack of faith? No, I don't believe that it's a lack of faith at all. It's a lack of simply understanding and being sure that we have this deliverance even now and we can trust it. You can't trust something that you're not absolutely certain of. Is that not true? If you have one little doubt because of one little scripture, you're not going to have the faith that you need to walk in the light of that scripture. But you know, for us as the Christians, we do have proof. You know, people say, well, prove it. I won't believe it till I see it. We do have proof. We have the Word of God, which is the Word of life. And that is the object of your faith. Not what you see, not what you hear or experience. It's what this Word says. That is the truth. And when you base your faith in what you believe in that, that'll never change. It'll never pass away. It'll never grow old. It'll never fail you. Because God's word is forever. Amen. He has magnified his word even above his name. And because we live in a day and age where people's words doesn't mean very much, we sometimes miss the whole concept of when God said something, it stands forever. He said, let there be light. The sun is still shining every morning. Do you wake up in the morning and wonder whether the sun's going to rise tomorrow? No. Why? Because God's word is true. It's faithful. He upholds all things by his word. If God spoke it, it is upheld by his faithfulness in his own word. And if he said to you, you are not of this world, then he upholds that. It is the truth. It'll be for all time. And we need to see God's word in that light. But let's face it, if people are ignorant of what God's word says concerning this subject, how can you have faith? Or if you are not dividing the word of truth correctly or rightly, how can we be mixed? How can we believe when we're not? That's where unsureness, that's where mixture comes in. And the Bible says in the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but we must rightly divide the word of truth. Now, we are living in a day and in a time when there is evil increasing all around us. There's no doubt about it. It's increasing in the weather. It's, you know, our storms are more violent more often. We're seeing storms in places, different kinds of storms that normally don't have those kinds of storms. We're seeing all kinds of things in every area. We're seeing things in our the economics in this world. We're seeing things in health. You know, viruses that we had vaccinations for years ago, we had under control. All of a sudden, those vaccinations aren't working anymore. The strains changed. Like, every area of our lives is just being bombarded with hurtful and harmful things. The evil is getting worse in the world. There's no doubt about it. And you know, they're scrambling to figure it out. One guy says it's the internet, it's the media, and that may be. The enemy is using all of these things. But ultimately, this was prophesied, that this was going to happen, that there's going to be great tribulation towards the end. So we're living at that time, and we're looking for the signs, because we are children of the light, and we're not in the dark, are we? We know where we are in God's timetable. So it is increasing. And so you and I, as the church, need to know for sure that you're delivered, that we're rescued from this world. Because as the world gets darker and darker and more wicked and more wicked, you need to know that you have been plucked out, torn out from this world and its system and its evils and its wickedness. And we are now of God. And so in order to know that, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Because last week, and this is where this message came from, after I had taught on our calling, of course, the enemy, he comes along, that's what he uses. He uses the word of God. And he started giving me some scriptures that's like, now what does that mean? And if I need to step out and be a teacher of the truth, I need to know why I believe it. I need to prove it in the scriptures. If there's any other scripture that comes to my mind that disproves it or kind of makes it a little shady, I need to know why. And so this morning I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit showed me this week in concerning that very subject. But before we go there, I wanted to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, after we had read verse, which verse were we on? I want us to now drop down to verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle to all men, apt to teach. Where there is strife, there's every evil work. The servant of God must not strive. Okay? What that really means to me is, let's not get upset. Let's not get worked up when we hear others not living the truth or not preaching the truth or not, you know, we can get really worked up. It says here, be gentle, be humble. Remember when Jesus was walking along and his disciples said to him, I believe that account is in Luke chapter 9. And they said, Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven? And Jesus looked at them and he rebuked them. And he said, you know not what spirit you are of. So many times in our own lives, we want to call fire down from heaven. Come on. We want to uproot the evil. We're in this world. There's wickedness all around us. What does Jesus say? No, don't uproot the evil. It's not your job to uproot the evil. But we want to. We want to. It's like we were talking the other night. It's like the prayer in the school taken out. And we get indignant and we want to say, no, let's put the prayer back and take out. No, Jesus said, don't do that. You know not what spirit you're of. If you uproot the evil, you will pull out the good with the bad. We need to learn God's ways, be gentle, meek, willing, and apt to teach and instruct. Why? What's the reason for that? In humility, instructing them that are in opposition. What are those? They're in opposition of what we believe. It doesn't matter that they don't believe it or not. It makes no difference to our calling or what we do or don't do. God never called us to uproot the evil in this life. He called us to preach the good news. And it says here, if God peradventure will give them repentance. What is repentance? To change one's mind. That's what repentance is. It's not falling down on your knees and, oh God, I'm so sorry. No, it's to change the way you see it. Repentant to acknowledgement of the truth. That's what repentance is saying all of a sudden the lights go on and you say, oh, I get it, I see it. That's repentance. Repentance isn't being sorry and not knowing what to do about it. Repentance is when you finally see the truth and your mind goes, ooh, I see it, I get it. That's real repentance. And so every time you come into this building and you hear the word of God, you're repenting because it's changing your mindset. It's changing your mindset. Repentance is happening all the time. That's all it is. It's not a you know, we used to think repentance was when everybody came to the altar, fell down and worshiped and bawled for an hour about how horrible they were and how, you know, and the more you, the worse you felt, the more you were repentant. That's not repentance. That's self-righteousness is what that is. Repentance is just changing your mind about what you believe. And that's why we are to preach the good news of Jesus. Why? So people can repent, so that they can change their minds about what they believe and acknowledge the truth. For what reason? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, it's the truth that's going to set people free from this wicked, evil world. It's the truth. It's the truth spoken in humility, in love. And that's what I was trying to teach over the last 3 weeks. It's your love that's going to reach out, your humility. You're not weighing yourself against them. You're not saying, well, oh, look at me and look at you. No, we're reaching out from here up. Always, the Bible says, look at others like they're better than you. Always look to your neighbor as being, you know what I'm saying? Never think, never put yourself above, always below. And it says, and you know, don't think that you have it all together either. Sometimes we want to make their sin look so big. But the Bible says, be careful, because in touching that, you'll be under the same influence. So not properly dividing God's word will open up the door. You see, it's truth that will shut the door. We just read it. It says, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It is not acknowledging the truth that opens up the door for evil to work in your life, for the evils of the world to come in. It's not because you're evil. It's because you don't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, the devil will just make all kinds of things happen in your life. And then you're going to stand there and say, God, why are these things happening? So ignorance is definitely not bliss. Not when it comes to the things of God. You need to know what the Word of God is teaching us. So not properly discerning God's Word will open up doors in your life, even though we are the church that has been taken out of the world. Amen. We have an enemy in this world who absolutely knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows everything about you. And he knows everything about your grandfather and your great-great-grandfather and your great-great-great-great-grandfather. So any of you that are going to visit, what do they call those people who read your fortunes? And you wonder, like, how did they know all these things? Well, because they've been here forever. Demons don't die. And so they just take their evil works and they just move, generate as they pass away, they just move it up from one generation to another. And so then they work through mediums. And when they tell you things about your past, and you think, well, it must be real, because how do they know? Think about it. I don't know where that came from. I just thought I'd throw it in. I know none of us are going to get our fortunes read or went to fortune tellers. So we have an enemy. He knows you. He knows you better probably than you even know yourself. He knows everything about you. Okay? And he knows you are free. He knows you are completely untouchable. There's no doubt about it. You are marked. You are sealed with the Spirit. And when he looks at you, he sees you like a light bulb. And he should be running in terror from you. But the sad thing is a lot of times he's not. Because he knows you are free from his dominion and his control. And the thing that he does not want is for you to know it. And many people don't know it. And so as long as he can keep you deceived and blinded, he can work in your life. Because it's you ultimately that has the control. You will open up the door to God, the Holy Spirit, or you will open it up to Satan and his demons. God has given us that authority, and he's given us that control through his righteousness. So he really doesn't care that we're ignorant in God's word. He knows God's word. He knows it better than you do. And he uses God's word incorrectly to get you to fall, to open up to him, right? But if you do not rightly divide God's word of truth, I'll tell you, the scriptures can condemn you. You can read those scriptures, and you can try to find life, and by the time you're done reading, you close up that Bible, you say, I don't ever want to look at that book again. That made me feel nothing but bad. And you're looking, and because you're looking for all the things that displease God. And then you find them, and of course, the devil's going to make sure you find them. And then you read them, and you think, ooh, yeah, that's me. You know, it's like those ads on TV where they say, well, you know, if you have this, that, and that, and that, then you must have this. And so right away, you don't even know it, but you're listening to this, and you're examining, geez, do I have that? Geez, do I run to the bathroom all the time? Let's see now. And by the time you're done listening to it, you've convinced yourself you got what they're just telling you. And that's how it works with the Word of God. You open it up, you start reading and say, oh yeah, I remember I did that once. Oh, okay, let me read some more. Oh boy. And by the time you're done, you really don't want to study the Word of God. It's just best, it's better that I don't think about those things. Totally, totally twisting it. The Bible says rightly dividing. You know what the word divide means? It means to make one quick, straight cut blow. But what the devil does is he takes you down this, he twists it. He makes it crooked. And by the time we're done, we don't know where we're going. But no, the Word of God is very sure. It's cut. It is. If God says you're healed, then there's no twisting it in, well, maybe here, or well, you never know here. No. It cut it. Divide it rightly, correctly. It is what God says that it is. So we've got this enemy, and we are told to fight the good fight of faith. To stand against the enemy, how do we stand against him? With the truth. The Bible says that he walketh about as a roaring. It doesn't say he is a roaring lion. He walks as a roaring lion. What's he looking? He's seeking for someone to devour, someone who doesn't know the truth, whom resist him steadfast in the faith. Whom resist him steadfast in the faith. The enemy cannot devour you when you stand fast in the truth. That's how we resist him. He cannot touch you. The Bible says the wicked one touches you not. He has to deceive you first before he can touch you. He has to deceive you first. Now, here's just one example of how we have incorrectly divided the word. You need to know when the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. You are not fighting devils. Some, you know, years ago in the charismatic faith, we used to almost get the idea that we were, you know, wrestling with the devils. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we were led to believe that we're wrestling with these demons. And then we had these all-night prayer sessions where we'd pray in tongues and in our thinking, like I said, we're led by pictures. We actually see ourselves in there just wrestling. Now, you need to go back and read that word again. It does not say that we wrestle with. We wrestle against. There's a big difference. When you wrestle with someone, that means me and Josh are down on the floor and we're at it, right? But if we're against, the word against means to push forward. See, you see, we're in this world, and the world is going in one direction. It lieth in wickedness. We're not of the world. We're not lying in wickedness. We're God's chosen. So we are opposing the world. We're living. If we're living the truth, we should be living in opposition to what the world is living. And so what we're doing is we're pushing against the world. That's what against means. And the world is controlled by spiritual wickedness. And so we're not fighting devils. We're pushing against them. Have you ever stood out in a wind, a really strong wind, and tried to walk against the wind? That's kind of a picture of how it is. It's so much easier to turn around and let the wind take you. It can go really fast. And that's why a lot of Christians, it's easier to just go with the flow. The world says it's this way. Oh, what the heck? I'm not going to stand up and say anything different. It's easier to go with the flow. But we're not called to go with the flow. If you're ever going to be living a life where you cannot be touched by the evil one, we are going to have some resistance. In fact, the Bible says if we live, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does it mean to live godly? You know, is that just everything that we do? No, to live godly means live according to the truth. Anytime you want to stand up and walk in the light of the truth, you are going to be pushing against anything, everything that the world believes. And they're going to look at you just like they looked at Jesus. She is strange. In fact, they thought Jesus was of the devil. That's how strange they thought he was. Who is this guy? And they're going to say that about you. But you know what? I don't care. I really don't care. The reward, because that word wrestle against means to push towards a destination. My destination is so much greater than anybody else thinks about me. You need to remember that. I don't care what my neighbors think about me. This is my destination, and I'm going to push. I'm not fighting devils. I'm pushing against the powers of darkness that are trying to conform me into the world. Does that make sense? So, we have an enemy out there. And there's many other scriptures that we do not properly divide, and it gets us into trouble. Because if you think you're fighting demons, I ask you this, when do you think you're going to win? At what point did you win the battle? Jesus already conquered Satan at the cross. And we're just pushing against him because he's trying to push us back into the world. But Jesus has rescued us, plucked us out of the world. And knowing the truth about that will keep you free from the wicked one and from the harmful things in this world. And you know, there are so many places in the Bible where we misinterpret scripture. Now, I just want to look at one story this morning in closing where we have totally misinterpreted, not divided things properly, and just one little tweak in our understanding will open up other scriptures that maybe we have been struggling with. And where I got this one from was this week. I was telling you, as I was meditating on the things that I had spoke on last week, all of a sudden this scripture came to my mind, a scripture that I have read many times and never understood it. And I just kind of put it aside. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. That kind of goes contradictory to what I believe to be the truth. So I want us to turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Now we're all familiar with this story. We've heard sermons from this story. Different things brought out, which are, I agree with, true things from this story. But there's something I want to show you that the Lord showed me from the story that will help us to understand, and it has to do with our having faith to believe that we really are completely, for all time and eternity, free from the harmful and hurtful things in this world. So I want us to go to verse... What did I say, Luke? Luke 20. Okay, I am in the wrong book. Oh, dear. Let me just find it here. I think we're supposed to be in Matthew chapter 20. I was in Luke, and sometimes I'm reading so many different stories and trying to pull them all together, and then I write the wrong one down. Matthew. Yes, here it is, Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven Here Jesus is describing to us the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man that is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard to work. Then he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he says to them, "You go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you." And then they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out again and still found others standing there idle and said to them, "Why are you standing there all day idle?" And they said to him, "No man has hired us." So he said to them, "Go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that will you receive." So when the evening came, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, "Now call all the laborers and give them their hire," or their wage, "beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received the first wage. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Pardon me. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Sorry, excuse me. Let's back up to verse 10. So first of all, the laborer or the husbandman calls in the 11th hour workers. In other words, the guys that were hired at the end of the day, he pays them first. But when the first were called in, the guys who worked from early in the morning, they were upset when Jesus gave them, or when the husbandman gave them a penny. Why? Well, they thought, well, that's not fair. Why would you pay me the same as what you paid the guy that only worked, who knows, maybe 10 minutes? We have no idea. He was hired the 11th hour. That means the end of the day. Okay, so this is what's happening here. So when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last ones have only worked 1 hour." Okay, there it is, an hour. "And you have given them the equal unto us, which have worked all day long and borne the heat of the day." And the householder said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a penny? Take what is yours and go your way. I will give unto the last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good?" And so the last will be first, the first will be last. "For many be called, but few chosen." Now, anybody here ever thought about that verse? What does that mean? Many be called, but few chosen. And we've heard it interpreted in so many ways that, you know, you got to be careful. Jesus has called you, and there's many people that Jesus will call, but very few that he chooses. Makes us feel like this thing isn't for sure yet. I can't be 100% sure. That's kind of the way we've understood that scripture to be. But let's look a little closer. You cannot interpret the scripture without the story behind that precedes it. And that's why I read the whole story. And so who is the husbandman? Or the householder, I guess is who they call him here. Who is the householder? He is God. He is God the Father. Okay? So he is our Heavenly Father. Now here we see that he goes out in the morning early and he hires laborers for his vineyard. And then in verse 2 it says this, that he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. That means that they came into an agreement. Then he sends them out to work. Now the word agreed in the Greek wording, it is the same word as covenanted. He covenanted with the first workers. That's what an agreement is. It's a covenant for a penny a day. So let me ask you this. Who did our Heavenly Father make this covenant with? Who is the first worker symbolic of? The Jewish people, the Israelites. But later in the day, the householder goes out and he sees others just standing by idly. He goes out at 3, at 6, at 9, and 11. 4 different times he goes out. And he sees different people just kind of standing around. So he calls them in. He calls all at the end, beginning with the last. And he gives them all the same wages. And the very first ones were upset. The others hardly did anything. That's what they're upset over. What did they do in comparison to what we did? Yet they received the same wage. So let me ask you this. If the first ones who were covenanted, who had come into an agreement with the householder, are the Jewish people, who are the rest? They are the called. The first ones are the chosen. We are the called. I've written out 3 scriptures where it tells us, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. 1 Peter 5:10 says, the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you should walk worthy of the Lord who has called you unto his kingdom and unto glory. You are the called. You are not the chosen. You are not the elect. And in Isaiah 45:4, it says, it speaks about how the Jewish people or the Israelites are the elect, his chosen. The word elect, you look it up in the Hebrew, it is chosen. Many times the Bible talks about the elect, and we immediately put ourselves into that scripture. It says in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is predicting the hurtful and the harmful things that are coming on the earth in the end, he says, and the very elect will be deceived. People have come up to me and said, well, you know, the very elect might be deceived. I'm thinking, it does say that. But you know what? It's not you and I. We're the called. The elect are who? The ones that will be deceived are the ones who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They will still be here. And there's many scriptures in Matthew chapter 24 where it talks about the elect. And we always insert ourselves there. And that's where confusion comes into the body of Christ. And we really wonder, are we free? Are we completely free? Are we going to go through the tribulation? You know, it says he's going to gather his elect from at the end when Jesus appears. Well, to me, that's the end of the whole thing. And we're still here and he's going to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, from one end to the other. You are not the elect. You are the called. And so next time you go to the Word of God and you see these things and the devil wants to use them on you, you have to rightly discern the word of truth with the word of error. And it's just little things like that the Holy Spirit will show you that just totally changes everything. It totally changes the way you see things and have an understanding. So few are called. Or few are chosen, pardon me. What does that mean? That means that in comparison to the called, the elect, the chosen, are few in number. The Gentile church, many are called. And when the householder went out and he saw men idling, it doesn't say he made an agreement with them. He just said, go work. He called. Those are the called. And there's many of them. There was, in fact, 3rd, 6th, 9th, 11th, 4 times as many were called into the vineyard to work as we're chosen to work. And that's what that scripture means. So when someone comes up to you and says, well, many are called, but few are chosen, understand what that means. Otherwise, God's word contradicts itself. If you believe it the other way, it doesn't make sense. And if the very elect might be deceived, you're thinking, well, I thought we're delivered from this evil world. How can we be deceived? And it also says that except for the elect's sake. Let's go there. Let's read Matthew chapter 24. I believe it's 22 in this case. It says here, for then shall be great tribulation, great evils coming into the world, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever will be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So some people will read this and get the idea that we're still here because they see elect. But you know, the Jewish people, those who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah the first time, they will be here. And Jesus will come back and he will save his elect. But we will be the first saved. Remember? The last will be first. We were the last and we will be saved first. They were the first and they will be last saved. That's what that means. And if you go on and read, you will see other places where it speaks about things at the end when this horrible time is going to come upon the earth, tribulation as never was before. And always the word elect is used, never the called. So you got to stop and ask yourself, oh, we're not even in these scriptures. So we need to rightly divide God's word. And there was others that the Lord had shown me this week that we don't have time for today. Maybe I'll share them next week. Maybe I won't. But I will share them eventually. Just little things that will make all the difference to us interpreting and understanding the word of truth. Amen? Which makes such a difference to our faith in believing. We can truly believe. You know, we can truly believe that we are in the world and not of the world. The first shall be last and the last first. We are the last. We have been called to his grace. Amen. His undeserved favor, amazing grace, which will lead you home. Amazing grace. Keep us free from all the troubles, the evils in the world, even that which is coming upon the earth. You can know that if God said he has plucked you out, you can know that for sure, that you are plucked out. And you can have faith right. You don't have to doubt. No matter what day and age we live in, we are still free. God didn't just set us free up until this time. But those that are there have to go through that. No, we either are free or we're not. God has either delivered us from this world's evil, or not. So we're not just delivered for today, but for all time and for all eternity. Remember, you are in this world, but you're not of it. Amen. Anybody learn something?